Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. And this is a very familiar passage to many of you. You hear probably a lot of this when they talk about Easter and the resurrection time and what to look forward to. And sometimes you may hear this even in funerals. But it's not a sad thing. It's actually an exciting thing. And I think it's important for us as we begin this series on the foundations of the faith. So anyway, I hope you found it. John 14, verses 1 to 6. You can also follow along in your yellow outline as we'll be going through some of this. Alrighty? So, in John 14, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word and the importance, Lord, of this passage as we begin this series. Lord, help me to share the words that you've allowed me to prepare for this morning. And I pray that you help all of our hearts and our minds be open to what your word has to say as we look into this passage. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for the rain and all the things that's going on. We love you and we praise you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The single most important event in history of Christianity is the death of Jesus Christ. This is because on Calvary's cross, God unconditionally expressed his love for us by displaying through the death of his son, willingly give what was the most important thing to him, his son, for us. And because not only of that, but one of the things we have to understand because of that death is because it also was where the power of sin and death were eternally defeated. It was destroyed. Death also has no lost its sting because Christ not only died, but he also rose again on the third day and provided a way for you and I to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. In fact, actually, we have been promised, given to us by God. And a lot of us are familiar with the passage where it says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And from our passage this morning, we can know for a fact that God loves you and me. And so much so that he provided a way for us to spend eternity with him. And how can we know how important this promise is as a fact? And that's what we want to look at today, because this morning's message I've entitled "The Cross, Our Bridge to God." And through God, through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, it made it possible for you and I to have not only have a relationship with God, but a promise that we will have for all eternity. We may be right here, alive, breathing here in 2015, but for eternity we have a place for us, and that we will be in the presence of God. So here's three things I think from this passage that helps us to look at how important that bridge is for our eternity. Okay? And so we begin with, we must first of all, follow along your yellow outline, is that we must trust in the presence of Christ. Verse 1, let me read that back with you. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." The first thing that the disciples, when Jesus was describing this, is that they were confused. They were confused about what was going on. In fact, it says, Jesus was saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled." In the Greek, or in the original language, the pronoun is plural. Therefore, Jesus is speaking not just to Peter, but to the disciples as a whole. And then, and in also in general, it's for all of us as well. And it's telling us that, hey, don't be worried. Don't trouble yourself. Because if you look back in chapter 13 of John, look back up in verse 38, Jesus answered them and says, will you really lay down your life? He's talking to Peter here. And will you really lay down your life for me? Because remember, Peter was the one who always stood up, always, in many ways, Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot of times. But Peter was the bold one who says, I'll stand up for you, Lord. I'll be there. And obviously, if you know the story of Peter and Jesus when they were at the garden and they were coming to arrest Jesus, what did Peter first do? He pulled out his sword, right? He was going to defend Jesus to the hilt. But then what happens? Look at verse 38 again. It says that, but I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so what happens? As Jesus is taken away, Peter follows the crowd from behind, and what happens? He disowns him. He was in a fire, around a fire, to try to warm his hands. Girl said, hey, you're one of those followers. No, not me, not me. Two. And then finally, in third time, they says, you are one of those followers of Jesus. And he was just talking all the way, and then what happened? They heard the crow three times. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. And what happened to Peter? He turned away and shuddered. But you know, even though we see the picture here of Peter doing it, but you know what? I'm sure the other disciples were thinking the same thing. They were struggling with it a little bit. In fact, actually Luke said in Luke 23, he says that Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So I'm sure that all the disciples, including Peter, but Peter happened to be always the first guy to stick his foot in his mouth, was willing to stand up, but then he also fluttered. And a lot of disciples, I'm sure. And what Jesus is saying, don't be confused. Take comfort. Take comfort. In continue on in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Is not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So Jesus was urging the disciples to what? Trust me. Trust me. Listen to me. Hear what I have to say here. Because he's telling them, hey, don't worry about it. Okay? Because, you know, even though I'm not going to be with you very much longer physically, but what I'm telling you is true. They're going to be facing difficult days. Jesus later told the disciples later on in John 14, in verse 29. Look at verse 29 with me. It says have I told you now before it happens? So when it does happen, you will believe. He gave them a glimpse of the future. He showed them that there's going to be things that are going to be happening in life. But listen, trust me. Listen to what I have to say. They would not need to be afraid, because all that the promises that he had told them, and probably some of them have already forgot at the time, because this was shocking news to them, that Jesus was saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But all these were important. Now, Jesus did not want his followers to imitate Peter's reaction, or probably even the other ones. And, you know, because Peter was very selfish, self-confident, self-impulsive. But then when the going gets rough, he showed his weaknesses. And he denied his own frailty until after he realized he did what Jesus said. And so in all these things, Jesus is telling them, the solution is, don't let your heart be troubled. Look to me. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're facing in your challenge of life, what is Jesus saying? Look to me. Trust me. The cross was the possibility, not just for eternal salvation, but it's also for today. And trust does not mean pretending we are strong. Okay? Let me clarify that. Just because we're saying we're trusting, we can walk around with our chest out and saying, hey, I'm big, look at me. He's not saying that. He's saying that looking to God for your help, when you're weak, when you're struggling, you feel like everything's falling apart, instead of calling mom and dad on the phone or someone else, go to God. Jesus is there. That's why he's made it possible. We have the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But if we believers, for a moment, would just stop and look to Jesus and follow him, and not follow him on our own strength, but let the Holy Spirit help us. We will not fail miserably like Peter did when we look to the Lord. But second of all, not only are we to trust in the presence of Christ, but second of all, we must trust in the promises of Christ. Look at verse 2 and 3 and verse 14. It says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and will take you unto myself, to take you to be with me." Sorry, I'm reading a different version. I had this memorized, but I'm just quoting a different version of it. Apologize. Anyway, and you will take me with me that you may also be where I am, and you shall know the way, the place where I am going. So, in verses 2 and 3, we see two things here. First of all, we see that the preparing for our arrival, he's preparing. The Father's house is in heaven. Now, there's not much talked about it, but what he says here is that there are many rooms, a resting place for the believer. So whatever you're going through, I can think of all the missionaries and all the individuals for all the ages in the past who served God, who didn't have all the conveniences that you and I have, who was willing to serve God and give their lives. Some even gave their lives on the mission field. They have found rest and peace in the eternal place God has given to them. That is why here we see that the disciples, they don't need to be troubled. They don't need to be afraid. Because sometime you're going to have a place. The disciples are going to have a place, and God was preparing a place for them. Are you troubled this morning? Are you afraid? Are you being afflicted with persecution or calamity in life? If so, then remember this. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you in heaven. Your final resting. All this stuff that's in this earth that we're facing right now is not going to last. But the things that God is preparing for us will last for eternity. And it's hard to think that because in our society, we upgrade computers, we change to new styles of clothes, our cars don't last long. But you know, think about it. Those things, just like what we're facing here on earth, fade away. But when we get to heaven, it's going to last for all eternity. And so, he's preparing a place for you and me. And so, the thing we need to think about is that we're planning for our arrival. Verse 3 tells us, "And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You see, Jesus promised. And then he also says that I will come back and make you to be with me. I truly believe he's referring to the second coming of Christ. You know, at the end of the world. Whenever that time period comes, it could happen at any time. But the whole point about it is that Jesus will come back again. And so, in fact, actually in Mark 13, verses 26 and 27, you can read above there, it says that at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. He's saying that there's going to be a time where he's going to collect all the followers, all those who trusted him, and it's going to be with him. Another one, First Thessalonians, and it doesn't matter. Some of you may have different positions of when he's going to come again, whatever or not. One of the things we can definitely agree on is that he is coming back again. Okay? Now, whatever that time period is, I know some of you who are theologians who have read scriptures and heard other people talk about different time periods. The biggest thing I want you to understand is that Jesus said he's coming back again. We don't know exactly when, but we do know that he will come back again. Okay? So make sure you can, as the old British one, they can put it in Barclays. I don't know if Barclays was any good, but anyway, that's what they used to say. But also another passage is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which I don't have up there. Okay, there it is. All right. It says that, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet's call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord." How long? Forever. That's right. Therefore, what is he telling you? What is Paul saying? "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." What is it saying? It's saying that we as Christians who are here on this earth need to encourage one another. Hey, I know you're going through hard times. I know you're going through struggles. But you know what? We're going to have to worry about it later on. We have a better place. Yeah, we've got to deal with the businesses that are here. We got to do our homework. We got to take our tests. We got to do ourselves. We got to do all these things. You know, but then later on, God says, you're going to be with me. You're going to be called up together. You're going to have it together with me. Encourage one another. That's what ministry is all about, is encouraging one another that God has something better for us. Whatever you and I are facing, that's what it's there for, to encourage one another. Paul says it right there, okay? So Jesus did not exactly say what the Father's house it was like. He just said there was many rooms. I'm sure you heard all kinds of people say, well, you know, there's a lot of gold. I remember hearing one lady as she was speaking at a women's meeting, and she was talking about heaven, and I'm just kind of sitting here going, I just can't imagine, but she was talking about how it had nice curtains flowing from the windows and nice wallpaper and luscious, nice, soft. I just couldn't figure that out, you know, because, like, I remember when I was talking to a friend who was also hearing it, this lady speaking on radio, and he was going like, I don't think of it that way. I think of it like, you know, we have a nice brown bed, nice, relaxed with foot. Yeah, he had all kinds of ideas about heaven, okay? But the Bible doesn't give us exactly what it's like. So we can use our imagination, okay? Another one someone used to say about heaven is that, you know, we're going to have a heavenly language. I actually heard someone said that in heaven we're going to be speaking English, okay? And a few years ago, I told him, that same person, I said, you think it's speaking English, but how many people in this world speak English in comparison to Chinese? Okay? I rest my case. Anyway, but the whole point I'm getting at is that we don't know that. We just know that God has a heavenly language, but the whole point I'm getting at is that we're going to be with him, where he's promised to us, and we need to encourage one another. And that is ministry. Encouraging what God has given in this book to help us as we go through life. Okay? I mean, think of it this way. Whenever you go on vacation, when you get ready to go on a trip, we make arrangements, don't we? We go and either make arrangements at a hotel, a bed of breakfast, a lounge, a family's house, a friend's house, somewhere where we're going to stay. We make arrangements. We make plans to go somewhere. And we're making sure that we have our destination set up, right? Whether it's the happiest place on earth, or you know, the beaches and fancy stuff of Hawaii, whatever it is, you make plans and make it prepare. You prepare because you feel secure that, hey, you know, I got all my plans set up already. I'm going here, then I'm going there, and I'm going to this stage, and I know I got a hotel here. I'm staying friend's house here. You make all those plans before you go on a trip. In many ways, think of it this way. God is preparing the place for you and me so that when our time is, whether he comes and takes us with him or that we pass from this earth, we've got something planned and set up for us. We got our room all made up, you know, and it's better than Motel 6. Amen. Okay. But, you know, that guava soap's not too bad. Anyway, never mind. But the whole point about it is if you focus yourself so much on this temporary hotel here on earth, you're forgetting of your new redesigned home in heaven. You need to be focusing on that instead of here, because this is just a hotel here. Okay? When you get to heaven, that's our home. Okay? And it's going to be better than any of the houses that are here on this earth. Okay? Better than Hearst Castle. But this is a promise that Jesus has given not just to the disciples, but to you and me who have received Jesus. And man, that should get us excited. Woohoo! Yeah, right? We're going to be going home, right? All right. Yeah. Sorry about that. I just kind of got a little excited there. Third, we must trust in the person of Christ. We must trust in the person of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is that we come up to another question. Another question. Thomas, okay? Thomas is known as a doubter. But one of the things I appreciate about Thomas, and everyone gives him a hard thing that, oh, he's always doubting. But you know what? I think Thomas is the type of guy that speaks his mind. Would you agree? Because he lets you know, well, you know, if he doesn't see it, he's going to state it, right? Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going to go. How can we know the way? And here, I'm sure Thomas, like Peter, like James, like John, and all the others, probably had the similar question of how are they going to do that? How we're going to know, you know? And I like what he says later on, and Jesus says in verse 16, verse 33. He says this, right? I got that right. You know, he says that, you know, because they were doubting where what they were talking about. How do I get to heaven? You know, where are you going? Which, you know, they kind of didn't know a little bit of heaven, but the Father's house. He said this in John 16, 33. I told you these things so that in you, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Do you agree? We're pretty much having trouble in our world, right? How many of you have to get ready for tests? See, there you go. How many of you have to go to work tomorrow? Okay. How many of you know that you're going to probably have to drive in this rain later on? Okay, well, I knew everyone's going to say that. All right, but you got to go through this rain. But he says, yes, in this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So all the problems, all the trials that you go through, he's taking care of it. But Thomas is asking, how can they know the way? We don't know where you're going. I mean, what bus do I take to get to heaven? What plane do I take? What rocket ship do I fly on? What hybrid vehicle I need to jump into? Well, they probably wouldn't make it. But anyway, but the whole point of it is that that's what Thomas was asking, and I'm sure the others were ready. Now, did you notice that, like I told you, Thomas is probably one of the honest guys that I, and he gets a bad rap of being called doubter. He's always being called the doubter. Every commentary I was reading, it's, oh, here's Thomas the doubter. Here's the doubter. I just think that Thomas is the type of guy who just speaks his mind. And when he's not sure of it, he's just going to let it out. Look at later on, he says this in John 20. Okay? He says, now Thomas, one of the 12, also called Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now remember, Jesus had passed away, or he died. They put him in the tomb. And then he rose again, and then he started appearing to different people. Well, he met with the disciples except for Thomas. And what did Thomas say? He said this. Look at, verse 8, it says that. So the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see the nail marks in his hands, or put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. But later on in that verse, two verses over in chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, he says, Jesus came. Surprising. Wah! Jesus, Thomas was with the group. And Jesus looked right at Thomas. Can you imagine? These guys already saw Jesus. Hey, I told you. See, I told you Jesus was came. He's alive. You know, Thomas is kind of looking like, oh, you know, that was his first time. And then what's going on here? Jesus looks right at him and he says to Thomas, put your finger here. Probably put it that. See my hand. Reach in your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And what did Thomas reply? My Lord and my God. You know, later on you find another part of Scripture. Blessed are they who believe who have not seen. Thomas got to see and believed. You and I, we may not be able to see it physically, but we could definitely see it with our eyes through his word. And we believed. And that's what Jesus is encouraging us. And listen how he answered the question back in chapter 14. Okay, listen to the answer that Jesus said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, that means nobody, comes to the Father, the Heavenly Father, except through who? Bart. No, me, because Bart hasn't even gotten to San Jose yet. Anyway, but it's interesting. If we are walking with the Lord, we will not have to find God's will for our life. Because the more we're in it, we've already have it. We're already in it. If we're willing to walk in obedience day by day, making intentional effort that every day there's a time in the day where you spend saying, God, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. You know, you may even want to sing a worship song. That's fine. But you spend that quality time intently with him, you're going to know what God's will is. I've told you last week that the Lord has allowed me to be in ministry for over 30 years. And one of the many questions I've been asked has always been, every church I've been to, even this one, I've actually had someone come up to me and say, Pastor Darren, I need to find out what God wants me to do in my life. What is my assignment? What is God's will for me? Well, you know what? He's not hard to find. We just make it hard to find it. It's right there in front of us. The more we get into this book, the more he will show us. The more that we obey what this book says, we will know what he wants us to do. The disciples never had to ask Jesus where they should go next. They simply needed to see where Jesus was going and follow him. Same principle for you and me. When we look in his word, we follow what he says, we're going to know his will and we're going to do what he wants us to do. Jesus was their way. Jesus is our way. And we don't need a map. We don't need a GPS. In many ways, it's right here. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know him without a shadow, if something happens to you, heaven forbid, something happens to you in your life in the next day or so, and it's time and your time here on this earth expires, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be with God. That question can be only answered by you. Because he said you can know without a shadow of a doubt that if you believe in me, trust in me, trust in my Father, I've got a place for you. God has a place. He has a plan. And the disciples never had to worry about where to go, and you and I who know Jesus do not have to worry about where to go. Jesus will never give us a substitute of himself. He is the only way to the Father. That is why it is crucial that we clearly know when God is speaking to us. I like what Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, and you can read along with that up there. It says that, Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you are disoriented, you're trying to figure out what God's speaking to you, Scripture's very clear. Be still and know I'm God. If you're getting confused and clustered with so many things, so many people telling you so many things, what direction to go, stop. Intentionally stop and look in his word, and he will guide you. The more we get into the book, the more we will find the direction we can go. He is giving us new revelation through his word about what he's doing? No. He's still doing the same thing. All we need to do is follow it. You know, there's still one way from here to Los Angeles or to the happiest place on earth. Which direction is that, folks? South. Now, you can go north and you're going all the way around the world, but that's going to take a little while. But if you want to go to Disneyland or Magic Mountain or Hollywood, which is a waste of your money, you go south. The only way to get to heaven is by following Jesus and going his direction, which is up. And the only way you can get up there is through Jesus. If we want to know God's assignment, God's will for our lives, what you want to find out, because when we follow his will, let me just say this. I think I have some experience in this a little bit, is that when you know God's will and you know God's assignment for you, it may not give you all the riches and wealth of this world, but God guarantees that you will have contentment of life, a peace that passes all. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. They may ridicule you for the things that you did, but you chose to do it and God is using it. You'll have peace and understanding and you'll feel like you're making a difference in the world. And it's not what the world says. It's what God says. I just got an email from a good friend of mine. He's a missionary, and he was sharing with me that in his email that he had a chance to share with his 17-year-old son about God's will, because he was still seeking God. I'm a junior. His son was a junior in high school, and he didn't know what God wanted him to do, and he was worried about it. He said, well, I got my SATs, my ACTs, I got to get good grades, you know, all these things. But how do I know what God wants me to do? And I remember this friend, Craig, was telling in his email, and he shared it with me. He was going like, I sat him down and I said, I don't know what God really wants you to do, but I can tell you one thing. When you know by spending time in his word, you will find contentment and peace that you can't explain. He and his wife, I knew them all the way back in Bible college, back when we were young, about 10 years ago. Anyway, I won't say that it was a joke. But the thing about it was that they committed their lives to the Lord, and they are still serving the Lord. And, yeah, they've had struggles. They have challenges in life. They have a child who's special needs, but yet God still gives them peace and contentment. It's funny because this guy, he had a burden for Asia, and he thought that maybe God would call him to China, you know. Never got there, but he got into other parts of Asia. But the whole, and he's Caucasian, he and his wife. But the whole point about it is that it didn't matter, because he knew that when he was in the center of God's will, it was contentment and peace, and he shared that with his 17-year-old son. And you and I can have that same kind if we look to him and if we're willing to say, yes, Lord. And say whatever you want. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we'll look at later, will tell us that if we commit ourselves to him, the word of God will transform us to what he wants us to be. Oswald Chambers, some of you read his devotional. A lot of it's a classic in devotions. But he said this, and he wrote this. He says that the cross of Jesus Christ, or Jesus, is the revelation of God's judgment on sin. Never tolerate the idea of martyrdom about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was a superb triumph in which the foundation of hell were shaken. There is nothing more certain in time and eternity. Did I get that right? Okay. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. He switched the whole of human race back into a right relationship with God. And he put the basis of human life on redemption. An example, he was a way for every son of man to get into communion with God. I found that very intellectually stimulating. And also, but then I began thinking about it as I was pondering through that quote that I just quoted you from Oswald Chambers, that not only did Jesus provide the way for us to know and to be with God, but also too to know that we have the riches that God has for us. And he provided everything. And it's not just for heaven later on, but it's also for right now. But we have to be willing to say, yes, Lord. So we can know that God loves you so much because he gave up his first, most important thing that was precious to him, and that was his son. And he paid the penalty on the cross over that large chasm in order for you and I to have a relationship with God. So let me ask you, finally, do you recognize what Jesus Christ did for you? You may be sitting here and you may be saying, you know, I come to church because my friends come. Great. Or my mom and dad drive me to church, so I have to come. Or I'm having to sit here because I'm at a certain age where I can't be at the kids' Sunday school and playing games. But the whole point about it is that you weren't here for an accident. You were here because God placed you here. Do you recognize when he speaks to you? Can you hear his still small voice? Because I can't answer it for you. Maybe he used me to get into your head. But the whole point is, do you recognize what Jesus did for you? When was the last time you thanked him for all that he's done? Last week we had a communion. It was a beautiful picture of God's love for us. How have we expressed that love back to him? How have we recognized in our life? And I'm sure that if we took each of you individually, took you to the back room over here where we pray, and asked you certain things of what's happened in your life, you can see God doing all kinds of things. Are we recognizing that Jesus is in our life? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to take a few moments and ask yourself, do I recognize that Jesus Christ is in my life? Maybe you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ. It would be naive for me to think that everybody in this room has received him as their Savior. If you're here today, I hope you do not leave here without knowing Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Other religions will say other things. But the only true one is Jesus Christ. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Not anything else. No works, no gifts, nothing else. We can't do it. Only Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Do you know Jesus today? And if you're a believer today, do you recognize that Jesus is in your life? And can people see that Jesus is in your life? Only you can answer that. Father, you know every heart in this room, including my own. First of all, I pray that every person in this room knows you as their personal Savior, that they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that they know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die for me, that I can have eternal life. And if they're here and they already know it, Father, I pray that they would make a realization that they can trust in you, believe in you, and know that you have everything under control. And I pray that they would find encouragement and strength, and knowing that because of your love, you sent your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege you give us. And in a few moments, Lord, we're going to be receiving the offering. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those who give and be with the leaders who receive this and use it for the ministry here at this church, that we can further your good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a world who desperately needs to know Jesus Christ and to receive the only way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.